Our graduates are fixing to make some life transitions, and that can be really hard. I love that song that we just sang, that we are the sons and daughters of God, and no matter where we go, no matter where we go, we're close to the Father's heart. That makes it a lot easier to make transitions, doesn't it? But with transitions and with change, there's always the opportunity for the devil to get our minds off track and get us set in the wrong way. And so a lot of people, when they make these transitions, like you guys are getting out of high school or getting out of college, you're going to a whole new realm of responsibility in your life. And it's a change. As you get older, changing a job can be a unsettling affair. And transitions sometimes give us in that position where we don't know what we're going to do next, and we don't know if we're prepared for it. And there's a little bit of fear that we're not prepared for what's next. Some of us have been better prepared than others. Some of you have raised your children to whereas even though, you know, they're still teenagers when they're 18 years old getting ready to get out of college or high school or maybe even get out of college when they're older, you have made sure that they take every adult responsibility that they're supposed to have. Raise your hand if you did that. Okay, see, that's not how it was with me either. Some of you, all the responsibilities that your children had, they experienced and took ownership of before they left. But for most of us, especially men, we grew up and, you know, mom didn't teach us how to do the laundry. She did the laundry. As a matter of fact, a lot of college freshmen end up like this. I can remember my mom telling this story. I don't remember it when it happened, of course, because I was in my own little world. You know how that is. I was not in the adult world yet. I still thought as a teenager. She said, I went off to college. She was in Wisconsin. I was in Mississippi. When I came back for the Thanksgiving break, I had these huge bags of everything that I own, every piece of clothing I owned, unwashed. Brought it back for her to wash. So this is the average college student coming home. See, he's in the adult world. He's off by himself. But he's still thinking a little bit like a teenager. Like, you know, mom did that stuff for me. Mom cooked the meals. Mom cleaned up the kitchen. Mom, you know, how many of you moms know what I'm talking about there? When they're little kids, that's okay. When they start to get older and you realize, you know, I got an 18-year-old boy or a 22-year-old girl. Why is this stuff laying in the kitchen sink waiting for me? It's a little bit different as you go. Well, I'm going to just tell you this little story that happened. There was a college kid, and he went off to college, and he was probably not as prepared for the world as I wasn't. And he came back, and he had all of his clothes for his mom to wash, and she's washing all these clothes. I mean, it's a ton of clothes. And so she's washing all these clothes. And while she's up there washing the clothes, she's not thinking these pleasant thoughts like, oh, this is just a wonderful opportunity for me to serve my child one more time. She's thinking, are you got to be kidding me? This kid is up there, and we're paying for all this money. All this stuff is happening, and he can't wash his clothes because he wants to save that money. He don't want to put it in the coin-operated machine. See, he wants that for a movie or for pizza or for something else. And so she's washing all these clothes with an attitude that's not getting better, let's say. And so she washes them all, and they're all done, and she's cooked dinner, and they're up there eating, and they're eating spaghetti. And this kid, you know, they're laughing, having a good time, and he spills some spaghetti sauce on his favorite shirt. And so he says, Mom, this is my favorite shirt. I don't want it stained. Would you wash this? Would you take it down and wash it right now? She says, look, you are an 18-year-old man. It's time you started washing your own clothes. You want that shirt washed. You take it down there and wash it yourself. I'm here taking care of the kitchen, cleaning it up. So he got the shirt, took it off, went downstairs. And a few minutes later, you hear this shout come up from the basement. He says, Mom! He says, what setting do I use on the washing machine? And she says, well, what's it say on your shirt? And there was a long silence, and he says, Dallas Cowboys. Sometimes we're not ready for the world that we transition into. Sometimes the world has expectations of us that we had no idea that's what they were. And sometimes the world wants to conform us into living in a way that is not exactly going to work out. Now, I know when I was growing up, none of my friends washed their clothes. You know, and I know most of you men, when you got out and got your first apartment, you cleaned that apartment one time when you left to get your deposit. And most of you realize that even though that's your world and that's the thinking that you're conformed in, that it doesn't look that dirty, that when you got married, you found that your way of thinking and your world was not reality. How many of you experienced that in a few things? Okay. Well, that's just how it goes, and sometimes we got to break free of the boxed-in thinking of the culture that we live in. You know, some of you have been teenagers. You are now adults. Some of you have been in college where you have been adults but without complete responsibility. Well, it's coming. And some of you will move on to get married. And a whole new realm of world responsibilities will open up. And then you'll have children. And that will continue to grow. And you cannot face life conform to the thinking of the culture of the little world you live in. Because all of our worlds are not in line with the way God wants us to think or what he wants to do in our life. Now, you guys are graduating and you're coming out. And you are being told by everyone around you and by everything around you, most of the time with good meanings, that the American dream is what you need to pursue. That the things that will make you happy in life are the things that you are going to achieve through the things that you are able to do in this world. And I just want to give you some permission not to chase the American dream, because it won't bring you what it promises. The Bible tells us in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, I want to let you in on a little truth that's in this verse that you need to think about when you're making transitions in this world. And even that we need to think about when we are thinking about our lives in this world. You cannot prove, your life will not prove that God's will is acceptable and perfect if you are conformed to this world. Because God's will is not in line with the desires of this world. And if you conform your thinking to the worldly wisdom and you pursue the things that the world tells you are important, you may do many things, but at the end, your life will not prove that God's will was perfect, because you won't know what God's will is. The American dream tells you that you need to work and achieve position, that you need to work to accumulate the things that you need to know so that people will look at you with respect and you will be put above in a position where life and things and other people are underneath you. And they're underneath you, meaning they're underneath your control. You've got power. And some of you know that power comes with that position and that authority and the wealth that comes with it. Possessions. You've all heard of the golden rule. Jesus says the golden rule is this: do unto others as they have done, not as they have done unto you. How does it go again? Do unto others as you would want them to do to you. In other words, irregardless of what they deserve, irregardless of what's fair, you know what the golden rule of the world is? He who has the gold makes the rules. The more gold, the more possessions, the more things that you're able to accumulate, the more power, the more control, and the more satisfaction and fulfillment that you will have in life. And so there's a clamor to get all those things. We're talking about eliminating destructive thinking. That means thinking that leans on our own understanding and that our human nature accepts readily, because people of the world think like the world does. And the wisdom of God is foolishness to man. And so we lean on our own understandings and we chase after the things that everyone around us tells us will bring us meaning and satisfaction and purpose and joy and peace and security. And the one thing God promises us is if we are running in this direction and He is leading in this direction, that those thoughts will be destructive. They will end up just like this hand grenade, destroying all the things that God put in our hearts to desire. Here's the reason why. Galatians 5:17 tells us this. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. In other words, your sinful nature or your human nature, and what makes it sinful is that it does not want to follow God. It wants to separate from God and go its own way. Your sinful nature is just like Adam and Eve's in the garden, where it says, I don't know if I can trust you enough to let you decide what's good and evil in my life. I think I want to look around and I want to make judgments depending upon what I think will be good or evil for me. I want to look at the people around me and see who's got what I want and what I think would make me happy. I want to make judgments hearing from other people on what their experiences were. I want to see the things that I think can make me happy now. And it's those desires that create the problem, because those desires work opposite of faith. See, God tells us that if we will follow Him and sacrifice, that we don't need to worry because He will take care of us. And in the end, He will work all the things that He asks us to do, even the challenging ones. He will work to our good and His glory as He is able to make our lives wonderful. But we have to wait. You know, you can see it in little things like sex outside of marriage. God says that we should wait and have that happen in the confines of an emotional and spiritual commitment to one another, where He is the center of that relationship, and that will be a beautiful thing. But the world tells us that in order to be happy, we have to do that when? Right now. Let me tell you something. It takes a lot of faith and trust in God to believe that if I do not do what everyone else is doing and satisfy my desires and my pleasures at the moment, that God will reward me and that I will be grateful in the end. So there's always a contrast between the selfish, sensual, self-centered, self-absorbed desires of immediate gratification that all of us deal with. We want to feel good, we want to be comfortable, and we want to be happy right now. And our mind is always looking for ways to make that happen. And if we lean on our own desires, we will find eventually that our desires are contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit is contrary to the sinful nature. In other words, the things that we want and the way that we naturally feel like it needs to be fulfilled is going to be different from the goals that God has in our life and where He wants to lead us. As a matter of fact, it states it plainly, and it says they are in conflict with one another. They're in conflict with one another. They don't agree with one another. That causes a huge problem, because when the world cries out and offers things to us, in our human nature, it is what we want. And it makes sense. And we think that if we can have what we want, we will be satisfied and we will be happy. In Ephesians 4:17, Paul goes on and he says, so I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord. That's an interesting statement, isn't it? Paul says, hey, I'm going to tell you this, but also I'm insisting on this. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. In other words, thinking from a worldly perspective is futile. It will never bring you the things that your heart truly desires. I like the way the New Living Translation translates that. It says, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Hopelessly confused. Chasing and chasing and chasing after the things that they think will bring satisfaction and meaning to their lives. I like the quote that everyone has heard, that's been quoted over and over and over, and no one really knows where it came from, but it came from some financial genius or very, very successful man. He said, I spent my whole life climbing up the ladder of success only now to reach the top and see that the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. Following the things of the world, you are guaranteed to get to that place. Ephesians 5, 16 and 17. Paul continues and says, be very careful then. See, that's our problem. Most of us are not careful. We are so convinced that the world holds the answers and it sounds right and it holds out what we want that we just run after it like everybody else. Paul says, be very careful on how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. All wisdom comes from God, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be unwise. If you are conformed to the world, you will never know what the will of the Lord is, because they're contrary to one another. And being a friend of the world puts you at enmity with God. And if you are the friend of God, you will be the enemy of the world. Those are black and white divisions. You can't mesh them together. No matter what anyone tells us, we can't be motivated like the world is. I like the way that other translations say that. Instead of making the most of every opportunity, it says redeeming the time. You've only got so many opportunities. You've only got so much time. And you're either redeeming that time or you're allowing the empty life that you inherited from your forefathers, as the Bible puts it. The empty, worthless life of the world that is going to fade away, you're either investing in that or you're investing in the things that God wants. You're either taking that time in your life and allowing it to waste away, or you are redeeming that time by allowing God to do in you what cannot be done with human will and human wisdom alone. You guys are standing there and you're fixing to walk forward in a new part of your life. As a matter of fact, everybody in this room makes the choice on the direction they're going every day. And the world tells us success is in the things that the world offers. A good job, a nice house, a secure retirement, the ability and power to go and do what I want. And to enjoy life. And if you start off walking down that path and you work hard enough, you can achieve all those things. But you cannot achieve the things that God created your heart to desire deep down. And you will find that not only do those things not ultimately fulfill, but they will all decay with this world. The things you thought you had will crumble before you. It could be your marriage. It could be your children. It could be your 401k. But life in that world will not fulfill. And so you're starting off and you're going to take those steps. If you start in this direction, you're running after emptiness. If you turn around and start in this direction, it's interesting that God says if you seek his kingdom first, not only if you seek it with all your heart will you find him, but also he will add what? He will add all these things, everything that you need into your life. And as a matter of fact, the blessing of the Lord enhances our life, and there is no sorrow with it. We can get the blessings of the world, and I'll guarantee you there will be many sorrows with them, because everything that you work to buy costs you something. And it costs those things that God wants you to have. An example of that is Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the prophecy in Daniel tells us that the Anointed One will be killed, appearing to have accomplished what? Think about that. Jesus Christ came here knowing what God's purpose was. And he made all the wrong worldly decisions. His family advised him. Other people advised him. The disciples advised him. He could have taken advantage of the opportunities he had, built a coalition, formed an army, established himself as a king. He could have done all the things that they wanted and that the world expected. Even the disciples were confused because they did not understand how God would ever let the things happen to Jesus Christ that happened. And yet he knew that through his sacrifice and devotion to God, that what was done through him eternally would make everything that he could have done look like nothing. You know, that's true with us today. We're not the Anointed One, but we're anointed. We're not the one who came, God's Spirit, through a virgin, and we were not born fully God and fully man, but the Spirit of God lives in our hearts, if Christ lives in our hearts. And we've been anointed by God. I just want to tell you a couple of stories of what a true, valuable, eternal life looks like. Most of us have heard of the stories from India, from Jesse and her father. They take missionary trips over there all the time. We've prayed in this congregation for, I think you remember the last time we were here. There were two heads cut off of pastors in the church and rolled into a house. I just want to tell you a couple of stories about some young people that were there that happened recently. There's a 19-year-old named Baresh. And I can use his name even though you're not supposed to normally use him, because that's such a common name over there. It's just like John or Joe. But he became a Christian. And there was a village not too far from his where there were no Christians and the gospel had never been preached. And so he decided that he was going to go and share the gospel with them. So he went and he shared the gospel, and the men of the village grabbed him and started beating him, and they were threatening to kill him as they were beating him, because it's not uncommon for people to be beaten to death there. And as they were beating him, they were saying, "You're putting down our gods and we won't." And he said, I'm not putting down your gods. He said, "I'm just trying to tell you about the love of my God." And so they stopped the beating. And he was able to escape and get away. Well, several days later, after he had kind of recovered a little bit from his wounds and probably prayed and gotten up his courage, he went right back. And when he went back, they repeated to beat him. And they would beat him down and leave him laying on the ground. And then he would get up and crawl away. And several days later, a week later, he'd be right back in there. And this cycle continued for 3 months. And after 3 months, there were 12 people who were touched by his commitment and saw the reality of God in his belief and gave their hearts to the Lord. He's 20 years old now, and he's left the workforce, left his career behind, and now pastors in that small village. He's not the only one who's left the benefits of education. There's another young man who's very well educated. And in their society, in that Hindu society, being well educated means that you can have position, wealth, and power. You can be very successful. And this young man felt called by God to go to a village near him where the gospel was not preached and where there were no Christians. He went in there and he started sharing the gospel, and 6 families in this little area of the village responded to the gospel and became Christians. And so he was in the house with those 6 families praying for them. The other men of the village, when they heard what he was doing, came in and got him and dragged him out, and they beat him, and then they had him arrested, and he was put in jail. When he got out of jail, he went straight back to that house. And the men came back to beat him again. And when they came into the door, he stood up and he explained why he was there and how God had loved them enough that he didn't care what they did to him. He was going to share that love of God. They stopped and listened. And all of those men that were in that room knelt and gave their hearts to the Lord. Now there's a church there. The last young man I'm going to tell you about is another one who forsook the benefits of his education, because a lot of people in India are not educated. But in order to study the Bible and to read, you have to be educated. And so most of the people who go into being a pastor are people who are trading off. You know, they don't have lower class, lower middle, middle, upper middle. You know, they've just got rich and poor. And so this man forsook the benefits to be a pastor. And he was working in a church. And it was a difficult situation in the Hindu area. And eventually the villagers poisoned him. And it is not uncommon to be hacked to death by machetes or buried alive or burned. And so this man was poisoned. Let me ask you this. You've got a young man who forsakes being able to provide for his family, being able to enjoy the things of life that his circumstances have provided for him that others can't. And so he goes to be a pastor in a church. And within a year, he's gone. Is that a wasted life? There's a young man in the training program right now that witnessed these things happen. Watch that pastor, and after he's been poisoned, has given his heart to Christ, and he's waiting right now to be in the training program that Jesse's father goes back to train to be the pastor, to go back into that church where they just killed the pastor, because he wants to pastor the believers that are there. Is that a wasted life? Well, by the world's standards, it's a wasted life. All the things that could be enjoyed are gone. I got this little poem, or whatever you want to call it, work prayer, from a man in our church that works at his job and knows that he has to do an excellent job to be worthy of calling himself a Christian in the job. But he also realizes that his purpose is not to be there to make money. His purpose to be there is to honor, to glorify, to magnify Christ, and to allow the love of God to be known. And here's the work prayer. I loved it, so I'll read it to you. It's a good thing to think about as you go out. It's a good thing for all of us to think about. Lord Jesus, as I enter this workplace, I bring your presence with me. I speak your peace, your grace, your perfect order into the atmosphere of this office. I acknowledge your lordship over all that will be spoken, thought, decided, and accomplished within these walls. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the gifts that you have deposited in me. I do not take them lightly, but commit to using them responsibly and well. Give me a fresh supply of truth and beauty on which to draw as I do my job. Anoint my creativity, my ideas, my energy, so that even my smallest task may bring you honor. Lord, when I'm confused, guide me. When I'm weary, energize me. Lord, when I'm burnt out, infuse me with the light of your Holy Spirit. May the work that I do and the way that I do it bring hope, life, and courage to all that I come in contact with today. Oh Lord, even in this day's most stressful moment, may I rest in you. In the name of Jesus, my Lord and Savior, I pray, amen. Let me tell you something. A person who thinks like this will not have a wasted life. They will have a rich and fulfilled and exciting and joyful and secure and fearless existence. That is the exciting adventure that God intends it to be. If we start our lives out, or if we're running in the wrong directions, if we turn ourselves around See, the great thing about God is that we can restart the race whenever we want. He is the ultimate redeemer. I may have wasted a lot of opportunities in the past, but I can start right now and redeem all the time I have left. God can take the things I'm wasting and make them eternal storages in heaven of wealth that can never be taken away. Psalms 119, 36 through 37 says this, "Turn my heart toward your statutes." You know what a statue is? That's the thing that's been set up in stone. This is how the world works. You know who sets that up? God does, not the world. This is the reality of how things really are. If I give, I receive. If I encourage, God will encourage me. If I comfort, I will be comforted. If I turn the other cheek, God will defend me. If I encourage when I'm spoken evil of, God will vindicate me. Those are the way that things work. So I turn my heart towards your statutes and not towards selfish gain. You cannot do the two. You do one or the other, but you cannot do them both. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. That's our problem. A lot of times we think things have value and worth that don't. I don't know how many men that I know who have traded their families and traded the relationships with their wives or with their children away in order to get a competitive edge in the workplace or on a football field. And when it's all over and the family's gone, all those things that they achieved are worthless, and they would trade them all to be able to change where they're at. Preserve my life according to your word. If we allow God's thoughts to come into our life and we align ourselves with God's life, he will preserve our life. If we lose our life for his sake, guess what we'll do? We'll find our life. A respectable part of the American dream is a long, leisurely retirement. But Jesus shows us it is nothing short of foolishness. This strikes at the heart of the American dream. This is what people tell you. Go out and work hard, sacrifice whatever you have to do, whether it's time with your family or whatever it is, to be able to build yourself up to a position and accumulate enough wealth that you can do what? Nothing. That you can do whatever you want. That no one can tell you what to do. And you can spend the rest of your life consuming whatever you want on yourself and your own pleasures. Here's what Jesus has to say about that. You know the man who had gotten himself almost there. He had so much he couldn't even take care of it. And he goes, "This is what I'll do," in Luke 12, 18 through 19. "I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. I'm going to get a bigger bank account. I'm going to buy more stocks and more bonds. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years." Boy, security is right there. I got the world at my fingertips. I am in complete control. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just going to consume everything on myself. And in verse 20, God said to him, "You fool." I don't want to be told by God, "You fool." I don't want people around me to look and say, "You fool." When I die, I don't want my children at each other's throats arguing about who gets what I had, and no one cares that I'm gone. This very night, your life will be demanded from you. That's going to happen to all of us at some time. "Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?" Well, that's when you find out your eyes are on a worthless thing. John Piper preached this sermon once, and I've got this quote out of it because it sums it all up. He's speaking to a crowd, and he says, "But one of the really sad things about this moment right now is that there are hundreds of you in this crowd who do not want your life to make a difference." Listen to that. They don't want their lives to make a difference. What they want is for their lives to be enjoyable, pleasurable, and fun and secure. All you want is to be liked. Maybe finish school, get a good job, find a husband or wife, a nice house, a nice car, long weekends, good vacations. Grow healthy and have a fun retirement. Die easy, no hell. You got that taken care of because you prayed a prayer when you were 12. And that's all you want. You don't give a rip whether your life counts on this earth for eternity. And that is a tragedy in the making. And the world lures us towards it. Then he picks up an article from Reader's Digest, and he continues. The title of the article, Start Now, Retire Early, February 1998. Bob and Penny took early retirement from their jobs in the Northeast 5 years ago when he was 59 and she was 51. Boy, they did it. They retired early. Now they live in Punta Gorda, Florida, and they cruise on their 30-foot trawler, play softball, and collect seashells. That's a tragedy. That's a tragedy. The American dream, a nice house, a nice car, a nice job, a nice family, a nice retirement, collecting shells as the last chapter before you stand before your Creator, the Creator of the universe, to give account for what you did. Here it is, Lord, my shell collection. Look, Lord, my shell collection. I got a good golf swing. And look at my boat. Now, there's nothing wrong with any one of those things if they're being used for God's purposes and His glory. Nothing that we have or nothing that God gives us is bad in itself. It's our attitude that either sees it as God's and as a tool to glorify and to live and to honor Him in all we do, or it becomes the idol that we serve. It becomes our God. And we can be blinded to the fact that our dream does not include God's will. It doesn't include God's purposes. It's not concerned with why God created me and put me on this earth. But everybody's chasing it. And it holds what I want. Fulfillment, fun, peace, power, position, respect, acceptance. It holds it right now. And so the world runs blindly after it. I'm going to give you a quote from this book, Papillon, which is an old book. But in the book, towards the end of his life, Papillon has this dream, and actually it's a nightmare. And in the nightmare, he's on trial. And the judge tells him, "You have been accused of the most terrible crime." And if you don't know the story of Papillon, Papillon's a lifelong criminal. And he's committed many terrible crimes. And so he starts sweating. And he looks up at the judge and he says, "What is it?" And the judge says, "The crime of living a wasted life." And he breaks in tears and he says, "Guilty. I am guilty." You're making your decision now on where you're going to end up, because it's the direction you choose. All of us are walking down that road in one direction or the other. And we have the opportunity to decide which direction we're going to go from each point in which God speaks to us. But I don't want to live a life where when I stand before God, I have to say I'm guilty. I have wasted every gift you have given me. I have wasted the redemption that Jesus Christ's blood bought to buy. Every gift, everything you have given, I have wasted it. And God will give us the power to live and to be and to have a life that amazes even us, that goes beyond everything we could ever dare to hope or ask or imagine, if we simply follow Him. Well, let's pray. Father, I just ask you right now to just overwhelm our hearts with your presence. And Father, we know that our human nature, it is sinful. Without your Holy Spirit coming in and rebirthing our hearts, without your Holy Spirit coming in and opening our eyes and illuminating our minds to what the truth is, all we can see is what we want and the fastest way to get it. And so, Father, we just ask you to forgive us. And we realize that the temptation and the flow of this world is strong and fast, and it's pulling us. And we don't want to go there. We want to be saved. And we need you to save us. We need you to show us the truth. We need you to ignite and excite our hearts about the things that you care about. We need you to give us faith. And so right now, Lord, we ask you to just take our hearts, point us in the right direction. Give us the faith and the strength to follow. It's the desire of our hearts. And Lord, we ask you that as we walk, that you change us and you help us to grow and you help us to become the godly person that you created us to be, one that's centered on you, one that keeps ourselves in the center of your hands. We love you and we know you love us. And so we ask you to do everything in our lives that Jesus Christ died to do, to give us that life of fullness, and to let our lives be a statement that proves how good and perfect and acceptable your will truly is. So we thank you and we love you and we give ourselves to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.